This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Joshua. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Joshua chapter 22 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel from them before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." God is faithful to do his part. He will see to it that all the land is conquered if Israel does their part. And you know, in every work of God, there is God's part and there is our part. The question for Israel was never, will God do his part? Yes, he'll be faithful. The only question remains is, will Israel be obedient? Verse 6, "Therefore," and he addresses that question, "be very courageous to keep and do your part, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you." And notice this, "you shall not make mention of the name of their gods." In other words, don't even speak them. You know, we should be that afraid of worldly influences, that afraid of potential idolatry, that we don't even name it among us, nor cause anyone to swear by them. "You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. You shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you." Notice, separation from the world was what meant power with God. The opposite was true too. Go to bed with the world, and you forfeit God's blessing. You see, he's saying to them, how can you expect God to drive out the enemy if you've snuggled up next to her or next to him? You can't repent of the thing you're trying to nurture. It's a contradiction. The children of Israel were to keep themselves separate from the world, separate from those pagan nations among them. God would drive them out if they maintained a separation and a holiness unto him. You see, Joshua is concerned about the Canaanites who've been allowed to remain in the land. These Canaanites were vile, pagan people. And Joshua is concerned because he knows that it's a lot easier for bad people to rub off on good people than it is for good people to rub off on bad people. You see, sin is a communicable disease. Righteousness is not. Righteousness takes initiative on your part. Sin, though, is contagious. You can just pick it up by being around the wrong people sometimes. Parents, you need to remember this when your kids start to select their own friends. Joshua can foresee the day when toleration with these pagan people will become socialization, and socialization will then become assimilation. The Hebrews will intermarry the pagans around them and be drawn into their idolatry. And Joshua warns Israel that the little pockets of paganism they've allowed to remain will ultimately become their downfall. Guys, we too have to be on guard against the danger of assimilation. As the old saying goes, we are in the world, but not of the world. Too much exposure to godless philosophies, to secular values, will draw us into its web. We're all like Noah's Ark. God designed Noah's Ark to float in the water. The ark in the water was no problem at all. But if the ark started taking on water, if water got into the ark, it was a whole different story. And the same is true with you and me. Christians are designed to be in this world, to be a witness, to be overcomers. A Christian in the world is no problem. The danger is when the world and its philosophies and its appetites and its attitudes get into the Christian. When that happens, there's danger, there's problems. This is why we need to remain separate from the world. Hey, a certain amount of separation is necessary to lead a godly life. There's no question. God wants us to be holy. That word means separate. He expects us to reserve our minds and our hearts and our bodies for godly influences, for healthy preoccupations. Never forget, temptation is like flypaper. Once you land, it's hard to leave. Well, in verse 13, Joshua warns Israel of pagan influences. He says, but they shall be snares, notice this, snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Alan Redpath puts it this way. He says, how often we see that the temptation we have pampered and encouraged and indulged in has become a scourge and a thorn in our side. The compromising Christian is not a happy man. Let the enemy remain in a Christian life. Let him have one foothold, and he soon becomes a scourge. How often has the thing that brought you initial pleasure ended up becoming your thorn and your scourge? Joshua warns Israel not to marry these pagan people around them. A bride can become a blight. Don't say amen to that, guys. Just be careful. The thing that you love, the thing that you initially indulge in, can become a scourge and a thorn. That's why we need to keep ourselves separate from this world. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Hey, the word of God is fail-proof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You see, God is always faithful. It's up to your response to determine whether he's going to be faithful to bless you or whether he's going to be faithful to curse you. But God is going to be faithful. You just get to decide how he's going to be faithful to you. After Joshua's farewell speech, the old general, he calls for Israel to gather together at Shechem, which was a few miles north of his home up in the mountains of Ephraim. And here Joshua issues a final challenge. He says in verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God, and Joshua gives them a history lesson. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He's an old man, you know, he's 110 years old. That's my old man impersonation, but it didn't work very well, did it? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. This is something you might not have noticed earlier. Isn't this interesting? Abraham came from an idolatrous family. Did you know that? Now, Abraham is someone that we call the father of our faith. And here we can appreciate his faith. His own dad was an idolater. Apparently, the only impetus in Abraham's life that drew him to God was the hunger of his own heart. I think that's why it's fitting that we call Abraham the father of our faith. Here was a man surrounded by idols and idolaters, and yet faith in the one true God sprung up in his unlikely heart. He says, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt 10 times, by the way. According to what I did among them, afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness for a long time." 40 years is a long time. And they needed to be reminded of their history. You know, you and I need to be reminded of our history. I went to 4 or 5 graduation ceremonies this past week, and someone said something to the graduates. I think it was at Nick's baccalaureate last week. The speaker made the comment. He said, 3 things you should never forget: who you are, where you've come from, and what you stand for. I like that. We need to remember our past. We need to remember our history so that we know where we're going in our future. This is what he's doing. He's recounting their history. He says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." And he's referring to their victories over King Og and King Zihon, the nations east of the Jordan River. In verse 9, he reminds them of Balaam and their victory over the Moabites. "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand." Joshua next recounts the battle of Jericho and begins to sum up their victories over the Amorites. "Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the 2 kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow." Now the Hebrew translation for hornet means stinging wasps. And apparently the Hebrew army was assisted by a swarm of insects in their assault upon the land. Long before cruise missiles and Patriot missiles and Scud missiles, the Hebrew artillery consisted of wasp missiles. Imagine, though, going into combat after you've been stung by a swarm of wasps. You would not be a very effective soldier, to say the least. Any Georgia bulldog will tell you it's no fun to get stung by a yellow jacket. Trust me. Happens very rarely, but it's no fun when it does. Last week, we mentioned the parallels between Joshua and Revelation. Here's another. You remember the 5th trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 5? It predicts a 5-month plague of stinging locusts. A swarm of hornets also helped Joshua in his conquest. Well, verse 13 tells us, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." When Joshua invaded the land, he took over a land already furnished. And I don't know if you recognized it, but verse 13 is a description of the Christian life. Because haven't we gone into a land that we didn't labor for? Aren't we enjoying blessings that we didn't earn, that were all won for us through Jesus Christ? This is God's grace. It's love and blessing that's on the house. that you didn't manufacture, that you didn't earn. It was paid for on the cross, and we receive it by faith, not effort, not elbow grease. Well, verse 14, Joshua continues, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And notice a detail here. Notice the Hebrew slaves in Egypt had sunk so low that they had put their faith and they had worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. Did you notice that? Moses not only had to overcome the Pharaoh's stubbornness, but the Hebrews' unbelief. Well, Joshua says, serve God in sincerity and in truth. And in verse 15, he issues his immortal challenge. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Catch this. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Patrick Henry shouted, "Give me liberty or give me death." His famous battle cry. Israeli soldiers today, they go out into battle with shouts of Kadima, which means let's go. Go for it. By the way, this is the word that's now the name for the political party that was started by Ariel Sharon, Kadima. The battle cry among the passengers that thwarted the terrorist attempts on United Flight 93 on September 11th were, let's roll. Japan's battle cry in World War II was Tora, Tora, Tora. You know what that means? Tiger, tiger, tiger. But here is Joshua's famous battle cry. And it's become the battle cry for every Christian family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now here is a line that has adorned bookmarks and cross stitches and wedding albums. You see it just about everywhere. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And yet, let me ask you tonight, has this declaration been written on your heart? Maybe it's cross-stitched on your Bible cover, or maybe it hangs above your sink, but has it been written on your heart? Has Joshua's statement become your battle cry? The battle cry of your heart? "As for me and my spouse and our kids, we are determined, we are committed to serve the Lord at any cost." You know, sometimes my kids want to indulge in a questionable activity. They want to go to a movie that's questionable or dirty, or they want to listen to music they shouldn't be listening to. And I tell them, no, I don't mind putting my foot down. I'm not running for re-election. I'm their dad. And that's when they'll respond, "Oh, Dad, everybody else is doing it." And my reply is simple, "Who cares? Who cares what everybody else is doing? Who cares if everybody else runs over a cliff? I'm not going to do it." Remember, the majority yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Did they make the right choice? Notice a river. Only the dead fish go with the flow. Only the dead fish go with the flow. The fish that are alive are the ones that are swimming against the current. I love Joshua's attitude. His decision has already been made. His mind is made up. He doesn't care what everybody else happens to be doing. He is determined. He has set. He is committed. He says to the Hebrews, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And in verse 16, Israel answers Joshua. "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. He's telling them, hey, you can't thumb your nose in God's face. You can't just deliberately defy him and then expect his favor and his forgiveness. A relationship with anyone doesn't work that way. God is no fool. He says, verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Have you seen that new LeBron James t-shirt? It's black and it's got those white letters that read witness. That was originally the t-shirt worn by the Hebrews who told Joshua that they would serve the Lord. They were witnesses to their own commitment, he tells them. He says, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Zerah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. And the greatest tribute that a leader can ever be paid is attributed to Joshua in verse 31, for it sums up Joshua's marvelous legacy. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. What a tribute to a leader. As long as Joshua was at the helm, the ship never steered off course. And in addition, Joshua was able to pass on his convictions to his elders. He replicated his commitment. Quite a leader. Joshua was such an example of faith and obedience and determination. He literally impacted two generations, his own and the generation that came after him. He lived to the grand old age of 110 years old, and he was buried at home in the promised land, in the land that had taken him 40 years to enter. He was buried high up in the mountains of Ephraim in the inheritance that he had received from God. Where else would the good general have wanted to rest? And there we have the book of Joshua.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of Joshua, an Old Testament book that's full of accounts of courage and trusting God for victory. Although some of the battles might not be literally like what you're going through, there's an element of a spiritual battle that you might be needing to have courage and trusting God for victory. As you're hearing these messages, are you looking to God for help, trusting He's reminding you to be strong and courageous? If you'd like to listen to more messages like this one, go to sandyadams.org. There's a whole archive of messages from Pastor Sandy. You can also download our mobile app so you can have these messages with you on the go. If you'd like to get in touch with us over the phone, you can do that as well. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you've yet to find a church home and you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Just click on the About tab and then find the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. This will help you know more about who we are and when we meet. Once more, that's sandyadams.org. Our time with you for today is about up, but we hope you'll join Pastor Sandy again as he continues teaching in the book of Joshua, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.